Good evening. I almost said good morning just to encourage a few of you. It's good to have you back tonight, and if you were not able to make it with us this morning, we're glad to have you here with us. Tonight I want you to open up your Bible to the book of Zechariah. There are some wonderful lessons in the prophets that are needed for today's church. They are recorded for the generation in which they are written. They are preserved in our Bibles for our benefit. And there are a great number of messages that we need to be able to take from the prophets. I do believe that one of the most encouraging, and I say that realizing that the prophetic message is basically one that John the Baptizer came with, and that is to repent. It's really the same message that Jesus came with, and that is to repent. It's really the same message that Jesus gave to His apostles, and that is that humanity needs to repent, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and so as to receive His great blessings in life. But it is an encouraging word from the vantage point that you get to see in the lives of people how the Word of God was active in their lives, how it changed their lives, and how God was so gracious and so loving and so merciful to His people. That oftentimes we realize, as has been mentioned in a multitude of prayers over the years, we realize that we are fragile. We realize that we do succumb to the devil and his temptations, that we do give in to sin probably far more often, right, than we would care to admit to anyone, and far too often that we are ashamed of ourselves before the throne of God. And so there is a great encouragement in these prophets so that we could understand that, guess what? We are not the only generation that has gone through this. We are not the only ones that struggle with these issues. That there have been great men and women of God down through the centuries who struggled with the same thing that I struggle with today. And they left me. Now, there are negative examples in the Bible, and they are there so that I might not follow them. That's why they are a negative example, but they are an example. This is the way you should not do it. And then there are these wonderful positive examples. This is how you handle the Word of God. This is how the Word of God can alter and change your life. And you know, if you think about it, you know, I've thought about it occasionally. I've thought about it even with some of you. And especially with me. Where would I be? Knowing my disposition, where would I be without Christ? Where would I be without the gospel? You know, and I've thought about, you know, here's Jerry, and Jerry and I work together on Tuesday and Wednesday on occasions, and we get an opportunity to talk. And so I think about Jerry, and I think about, okay, where would Jerry be without the gospel? I don't know where we would be socially anywhere, but I do know this. We would be lost without the gospel. And so the Word of God gives me great encouragement. And I think when you read the prophets, you should be able to pick those great lessons out of the prophets. You should be able to read that and to be able to see some of that great encouragement that is in the power of God's Word. Let me give you a couple. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse number 10, first of all, kind of sets the stage for us. It really does give us the disposition and the heart or the mindset of the people at this particular time. Now, if I could, before you're there on Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10, I want to give you a little bit of historical background so that this makes sense. Now, of course, Solomon built the temple, and there was a division in the temple, with the people of God, the nation of Israel. 10 tribes went north, 2 tribes went south. We also read in our biblical history book, we read that the 10 tribes were swiped out. They were taken out in 722 B.C. With Sennacherib and Assyria. And then a little bit later in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar totally annihilated the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, not one stone left upon another. Jeremiah prophesies of that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 11. He prophesies that the children of Israel, God's own people, are going to go through a disciplinary stage. They're going to go through 70 years of captivity. And so he foretold of this Babylonian captivity. Now in 2 Kings chapter 25 verses 1 and following, you find the historical account, and that's what the book of Kings is all about. It is a historical account inspired by God. This is actually what happened. Jeremiah prophesies it's going to happen. In Kings, we read about it occurring. And then in Psalm 137, we get a literary account of the disposition and the heart of the people as they are in Babylonian captivity. There we sat by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat and we held our heads and we hanged our hearts upon the willow tree. And those that carried us away captive, they required of us a song. And the Jews' disposition was, how can we sing the song of Zion in such a strange land? And so that you can see their disposition, you can see their heartfelt anguish as they are entering in to the Babylonian captivity. Now, the captivity was the last 70 years. We talked a little bit about that this morning when we referenced Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 7 and how that scene would have unfolded when that messenger of God told them that they could now be free, and they could go back to their homeland, they could rebuild their cities, and they could rebuild the temple of the Lord. Something that was, even though they oftentimes were despiteful in regards to how it was carried out, that is the activity surrounding the temple, they were very well attached mentally and sometimes spiritually to that temple. They saw that as God's actual protection. It wasn't always God's actual protection, but that's the way that they saw it. And so in the midst of this, then you have great leaders emerge. Zerubbabel, who takes about 50,000 of the Jews back to their homeland under the decree of Cyrus. And that's the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, by the way. And he takes them back, and they begin to rebuild the city. They begin the work on the temple, but then there is the foundation. One of the first works that's done on this building of God is the foundation, and it's laid there. And some of the old timers, and if they've been through the Babylonian captivity, if they saw the temple beforehand, or maybe they had some instruction on that, and they come through that, They look down at the temple and they notice that there's really something wrong with this temple. This temple is not going to be the same size as the temple before. The temple before had some beautiful items associated with it, and it was huge and massive, and the foundation doesn't go all the way out to the old foundations. And so they began to despair about the work that they were engaged in. They began to be disheartened about this work, and in their disgust over this, they began to spend more time working on their homes than they were working on the temple of God. Now Haggai, a prophet of God during this same time, also addresses some of these issues. And he addresses the fact that they're dwelling in sealed houses. That is, they have all these paneled houses. Everything is looking good. They spend a lot of money, a lot of time on their own personal house, on their own personal stuff. But they have left the temple of the Lord is still not finished. And they've kind of put that aside now. It's depressing sometimes to work in God's kingdom when it doesn't meet what we think in our head it should actually meet. And it makes us a little bit discouraged in that. And so here are these people and they say, oh, this is way too small. And Zechariah comes along and he says, why do you despise the day of small things? I can almost hear some of the, or see some of the scenes out of the Old Testament where God was able to use some of the most insignificant items and bring about great victories. What was the medium by which Moses utilized the power of God? It was a shepherd's staff, right? A shepherd's staff. A stick that a shepherd used for his sheep. And God gathered His great sheepfold together out of a foreign land. When Moses brought the plagues upon Egypt, it was with that staff. It was when he wanted to demonstrate his authority before the children of Israel, before Aaron even, and before Pharaoh. He laid that stick down and it became a snake. And he took it up and it became a stick again, or a rod, a shepherd's rod. And you know, interestingly enough, when the water was turned to blood, it was that shepherd's rod that was the instrument through which God's power. When the sea was parted and when it was put back together again, there was Moses holding that rod high. As they defeated the Amalekites with Joshua, there was that rod being held high and they were victorious. Samson, you remember, with the jawbone of a donkey, took down a Philistine army. And God is able to utilize what we would consider to be some of the most insignificant items that are out there. And so you can see then that Zechariah, with the Word of God, is proclaiming to the people, why would you despise the day of small things? If God has authorized this temple, and it is a thing of spiritual beauty. It was the process by which, under the Old Testament, the Jews had fellowship with God. They could have a mediator between them and God. Not a perfect mediator, but they could have mediation. They could have their sins set aside until the time where Christ could take them under and wash them away. And so here in the midst of all of this, actually, a little bit before this, Zechariah and Haggai, I think the older prophet, and Zechariah the younger prophet, but Zechariah would have been born in Babylonian captivity. I want you to think about that now, and think about Zechariah as this Hebrew mother and father to be. Or maybe even as they looked upon their infant son, they looked down upon him in hope, in great faith, that God would carry out His wonderful plan. And in the midst of all of this, their hearts, remember, are silent. Their tears are constantly being shed. There's an empty altar in Jerusalem. There are no sacrifices being made in Jerusalem to appease the mighty wrath of God. You can almost picture these parents as they go through that. And yet they demonstrate such great faith in God, that He could bear their burdens and He could release them from this bondage. And they demonstrate that faith by calling their son, born in Babylonian captivity, they call him Zechariah. Now to us, That doesn't mean much, right? Zechariah. But to a Hebrew, that means Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. God remembers His promises. God remembers what He tells men. You know, there are times I will admit that my memory just does not work the way I would like for it to work. And there are times in which you may tell me something and you may talk to me later and I've forgotten it. Maybe your mind works the same as mine. I don't know. I'm hoping it gets better the older I get. But here, their faith in God is that God always remembers His promises. You see, these parents could look forward in faith to a time when God would fulfill His promise to them that their captivity would end. And they knew that God would preserve His people throughout it all. What wonderful and great faith. And years later, here is Zechariah standing at the Temple Mount, standing at that area where the temple is going to be built, and he is the very mouthpiece that God is going to utilize to encourage His children to the work. The work has to be done. The work needs to be accomplished. And they have grown weary in that because they have been discouraged at the size of the temple area. Listen, we are a small congregation. By anybody's numbers, we are a small congregation. And you know, to some people, when they see numbers, such small numbers, they think, well, there can't be any real power or influence, or there can't be really any good activity or influence from that congregation. You know, I've worked with larger congregations and I've worked with smaller congregations. And I can tell you this, and I think you know it, it's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog that really matters. By the way, just a side note here, I did not call you a dog. Okay? Just a side note. Okay, maybe I did, but in a good way, right? In a good way, right? It is about how much, it is about the intensity level or the strength of our faith and discipleship, you see? Regardless of the size, if God is able to use a shepherd's staff or the jawbone of a donkey, if He's able to use a donkey as a mouthpiece to protect a prophet against an avenging angel standing in the way, don't you think that He can use us? Well, the answer to that is absolutely so. And so the prophet Zechariah, to me, just by the very fact that in Babylonian captivity, his parents would demonstrate such great faith in God and in God's promises. You see, I do believe that some of the problems that revolve around the church today is not so much that we don't believe in God, and it may not be that we don't believe in God's warnings, but I will tell you, sometimes I don't think we really believe in the promises of God. I don't think that we believe sometimes truly that this is what God has promised. And I'm all for doing what God said because I trust in the promises of God. Let me give you some of the great messages then. Just a few of them, that Zechariah encouraged this good people so that they might continue with the work that they had started. Number one, I would suggest to you, and by the way, in this short, very short 14 chapter book, the word of the Lord, or a phrase similar to that, the Lord said, is used some 57 times. Over and over and over again, this book identifies, as does most of the prophets, identify that the message is not their message. This is not Zechariah's message. It is a burden to Zechariah to bear this message to the people. But it is not, it did not originate with him. This message is the message of God. And so you see in Zechariah chapter 1, as he begins here, and he says, in the eighth month in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the word of the Lord came unto him, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. That was the word that God said, you see. That's one of the things. Listen, if our faith is not what it should be, if our faith is struggling, then it is not to some activity that we really need to go to. But it is to the Word of God that we need to go to. You see, it is important that we understand that this is the message of God. And when our faith is failing, it is to this book that I need to go. And I would suggest there's probably only three reasons why either number one, we do not go to this book, or number two, we are not listening to the book. Number one is the fact that we don't believe it. Now, I don't believe that I'm talking to a group of people like that. But sometimes even those of us who believe it, we really don't fully trust it. Now, excuse my terminology here, because the word belief implies trust. And one flows naturally from the other. But I think you understand what I mean. That there are times, if I was to ask, then every one of us would say, yes, I believe that this is the Word of God. But then if we were pressed sometimes to really make application of that in our lives, how we see the promises of God, can God utilize me to bring a revival to this world? Can God utilize me to breathe a revival of His Word into this community? You see? See, sometimes I think we say, is God able to do it? And we would say yes. But if we was to ask the second question, is God able to use me to do it? Then we might say, well, we've gone from belief to a deeper sense of belief in the sense of trust. And so Zechariah indicates, as, by the way, over 400 times in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah uses this same phrase, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, this is what God said for me to deliver you. All of the prophets their strength is the fact that they realize and they're letting the people know, this is God's message. This ain't from me. And so it's all about the strength of God's Word. Listen to, I mentioned that one of the messages, and one of the clear messages throughout all of God's dealings with men has been to repent. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 1, and let's look at verses 3 through 6. Therefore, he says, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be not as your fathers, to whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 6 and 16 that he said, go back to the old paths wherein is the good way. And God would bless them. And they specifically said to the prophet of God, we will not walk therein. That's what Zechariah is referencing here. But he says, you tell them that they did, your fathers did not hearken. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? By the way, they all died in Babylonian captivity. And where are the prophets? They don't even live forever. So he says, But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants, the prophets, did not they take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to all our ways and according to all our doings, so he hath dealt with us. Where are those people in Babylonian captivity? Zechariah says they died in captivity. Now you think about what this has to do with, say, Jeremiah, for example. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah is specifically told, Jeremiah 18 and 19 to me are very interesting chapters, because Jeremiah is told in chapter 18, go down to the potter's house. I want to illustrate something to you. Jeremiah, like many of the prophets, they had what was called action parables. Jeremiah on one occasion was told to buy him a brand new girdle and don't wash it, but take and bury it in the dirt. Get it all. Actually, he was told to go all the way to Babylon and bury it by the river there and leave it there and then dig it up and wear it as a dirty girdle. And you know, I thought sometimes, you know, what would we do if Josh came in with a dirty girdle? You know, and maybe, what would we do if Josh wore a dirty girdle for 6 months? But there's an illustration. The potter's house was an illustration. Josh, I want you to go there, and I want you to see what the potter is doing. The potter takes this clay, and he begins to work with it, but there's a flaw in the clay. And so the potter takes the clay, and he refashions it to do as he wills. Now, I want you to take this and illustrate this to my people. That you are as clay in my hands, that I have the right to do with you as I will. I'm sending you to Babylonian captivity. By the way, chapter 19, he says, I want you to gather all the priests and all the prophets, the elderly priests and prophets, those who have experience with them, and I want you to take them out to the Valley of Hinnom. Now, that's the trash heap, by the way. That's also where they slaughtered their and aborted their children after they were born, by the way. But that's where they did that. He says, I want you to take you a vase that you got from that potter's house. I want you to take that with you. And when you get out there, I want you to deliver this message. Can you imagine Josh standing up here one day with a pretty vase? And just taking and slamming it to the ground so that pieces shatter everywhere. And then saying to us, you are like that broken vessel. I can't do anything with you. I've got to send you to captivity. I can't reshape you. I can't put you back together. You're worthless to me right now. That was the message of Jeremiah. Now Zechariah is encouraged to preach the word of the Lord in the same fashion. Encourage the people to amend their ways. Your fathers, even though Jeremiah was so dramatic in all of this, they didn't listen to him. They didn't change their... Jeremiah walked around with a yoke on. In fact, it was a wooden yoke, and one day one of the priests took it from him and crushed it. Because they were going to be under the yoke of Babylon, they crushed it and said, that's not going to happen. Now, Jeremiah wanted to believe that message. But when he left the presence of those people, God said, build an iron yoke. You may be able to break that wooden yoke, but you ain't going to break my yoke. And so Jeremiah had an iron yoke around his neck. Think about the illustrations that they utilized. Zechariah then tells the people, your fathers heard all of these messages. They heard about my loving care, that I would, even though they had sinned, I'll receive you back. I'll let that sin go. I'll take care of it with the blood of bulls and goats until my son gets here, and I will consider you my precious children. I would do that for you. And they said, we don't want it. And so Zechariah says, don't be like your fathers. Don't be stubborn and rebellious. Don't be arrogant and prideful. Humble yourselves and repent. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 15 in regards to this. Chapter 8 and verse number 15. Like to Joshua in the transition between Moses and Joshua as they're about to go in and take over the land of Canaan. God tells Zechariah, I want you to deliver a message to these people. Fear ye not. Do not fear. I'm going to ask you to do some things, and I don't want you to exercise any fear at all. Notice he says, so again, I have thought in those days to do well unto Jerusalem. God wanted to do something good in Jerusalem. He had destroyed it. And now he wants to rebuild it. And so he says, fear ye not. A lot of things they were having to fear during that time. As Nehemiah comes upon the scene, people began to accuse them of setting up their own king in Jerusalem and rebelling against the king. And Nehemiah says, that's not what we're doing by rebuilding the wall. So there were a lot of things to fear. But he says, don't fear anything around you. And then he says, verse 16 and 19 of that same chapter, verse number 16, he says, I want you to speak the truth. Notice verse number 16. He says, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And then he says in verse number 19, I want you to love the truth. The very end of verse number 19, he says, therefore, love the truth and peace. You see, the Word of God needs to be preached, and it is to the Word of God that we can go to build up our strength and our faith. Another great lesson in the book of Zechariah, one that I probably love more than any of the other ones. I mean, listen, I love them all, but this one to me really stands out. The children of God should always hope. Even when in our human vision, there is absolutely nothing to hope about, we should always have hope. The children of God should be the most hopeful people upon the face of the earth. You see, the message of Zechariah, his design was to rekindle that work in Israel and to help them become what they were supposed to become, the remnant of God. So go back with me to chapter 1 and look with me at verses 16 and 17. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall choose Jerusalem. Now, I wonder sometimes whether or not we really believe the promises of God when He says that He will always be with us, that He will never forsake us, that He will always be on our side. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 10. With me, when he says here, he says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, and lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Here is a God who had removed his presence from them earlier, and now he says, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to dwell with you. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 3. As he says, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Look at verses 6 through 8. as he goes on down through here. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? Thus saith the Lord of hosts." He says, "Behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness." I do wonder sometimes whether or not we really believe the promises of God in regards to these items. Abraham, you know, you think about Abraham and the fact that he staggered not at the promises of God, as Paul was encouraging the church in Rome in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. You think about all of the great items in Scripture, Romans 8 and 28. And he talks about, regardless of all of the circumstances that we could possibly endure, even to the point of death, he tells us that all things, good and bad, all things will work to our favor in the end. You see, even if they take our lives, what have they done but hastened our journey, hastened our anticipation to see our Lord? Now, it may be that there are a great number of people that just do not have that kind of anticipation. Maybe they're not aligned with the Apostle Paul when he said that that was his greatest anticipation, was to go and to be with Jesus. So Zechariah basically is telling the people, listen, don't give up. Don't give up. There's a lot of work to be done, and I know there may be a few workers as there were before. Yes, I know that the temple ain't as big as it used to be, but here's what I do know. When you're with God, you're in the majority. Period. That's just the way it works. Let me quickly go to another, maybe the last one tonight. There are so many good messages in this good book. But, you know, Satan is always the chief enemy of God's people. Zechariah chapter 3, I think I referenced this earlier in our Bible class this morning. But in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah clearly shows that even in Old Testament Israel, when we normally think about it being a physical battle, it wasn't always about the physical. See, this ain't just about the land. This ain't just about a land flowing with milk and honey. It ain't just about a temple area. It's not just about a physical temple. This has been, since Genesis chapter 3, a spiritual battle between God and Satan for the hearts of men. That's what it's all about. And Zechariah chapter 3 shows us this. It reminds us that in the midst of this physical activity, in the midst of our physical life, our pain, our anguish, all of the opportunities and all of the obstacles that we have and face in life, it's not just about the physical. That Satan is the chief assailant of the church. Look at Zechariah chapter 3. And verse number 1. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand." And what's Satan doing there? The Bible tells us the last three words: to resist him. Why is he there standing beside Joshua? To give him aid? Oh no. To give him anguish. You see, he's there to resist him. He's there to do anything that he can to keep Joshua, the high priest, down. But it's hard to keep a good man down, especially when he knows God is on his side. "So the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee." He said, "Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel, and answered and spake unto him that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. You see, those filthy garments that Joshua had on, physically filthy garments. But it was not about the filth of the garment. God wanted the people of Israel to know that there is something in the inner side of man that needs to be purified. And so He says, get rid of all of that filth, and I will purify. I'll take away your sins. You know, when I think of the great messages that are listed here in the book of Zechariah, and I see that sometimes we have this flagging faith, this failure in our faith to be strong, and I get this great message from God's Word that, listen, it's the preaching of God's Word that matters. In fact, I'm always offended when somebody talks about preaching in a disparaging way. You know, don't preach to me, preacher. Well, listen, if you don't want a preacher to preach to you, then you don't want God's Word. It is by the Word of the cross and the preaching of that Word. God did not send His messengers out into the world to do drama. He did not send them out to sing cute little melodies. He sent them out to preach to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The last words of the Apostle Paul to his great young protege Timothy was, preach the Word. It is the Word of God, when it is preached with its boldness and veracity, that it should be, that hearts and minds... By the way, I think I've referenced this before, and I'm out of time, but a French individual came by the name of Tocqueville over to the United States in the late 1800s, mid to late 1800s. He wanted to find out the greatness of America. And he searched, he went through this entire list. It's a beautiful list, by the way. It includes some of the great things about America. But he said, I could not find the greatness of America there. In other words, America had some great things, but they're really no different than the rest of the world in a lot of those things. But he said, it wasn't until I went into the churches of America and I heard her pulpits flame with righteousness. Oh, my words, it dawned on me that the greatness of America was in the fact that America could change. You see, the pulpits flaming with righteousness. See, you didn't have that in European pulpits, by and large, at this particular time. They were all caught up into German liberalism at that time. What we're caught up in today's world, they were caught up over 200 years ago. Look where it's led them. Do you really think we want to go there? Tell the preacher to tone it down a little bit. Tell him not to step on so many toes, and we'll be right where France is. And we'll get there a whole lot quicker. Our pulpits must ring with righteousness. Their boundaries are important to a society. And when you lose the boundaries, when you stretch the boundaries, you see, it's the preaching of God's Word that is valuable to this world. Take it away. We've already just taken it and pretty much shoved it into our church buildings. If you take it away, you take away the ability of God to providentially control a nation's wickedness. Now listen, the world knows this. Our society, there are individuals who have fought long and hard to silence the pulpit. Some of them even sit in church buildings. They don't understand sometimes what they're saying when they ask the preacher to tone it down, or they ask the preacher not to preach on certain topics. My friends, when you step into that arena, you have stepped into the arena with Satan. Let's not go there. Let's remember the power that is invested in the preaching of God's Word. It is that which can revive our hearts, strengthen our hearts, give it the resolve that is necessary to carry out the work Listen, we don't have a lot of time. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. We just don't have a lot of time. If you had another 90 years here upon the earth, God would describe it as a vapor. We just don't have a lot of time. My encouragement to you tonight is let's take the encouragement of Zechariah, the faith that his parents exhibited just by giving him the name, God remembers his promises. And let's remember those promises. And let's be about the work. Let's wear ourselves out in the kingdom of God. If you're living just to be living, what are you living for? Let's live until we burn out our candle. Let's let our light shine until it just doesn't shine anymore. I don't know why you'd want to live here. Oh, I know listen, I got grandchildren. 3 of them are here today. 2 of them last week. I've got things that I want to see and do. Does that outweigh the work of the Lord? It can't. And so let me encourage each and every one of us to the work. To the work. We are servants of God. Whether through the initial plan of salvation, or maybe as a child of God, it's time for you to make that change. The plan of salvation is clearly taught in God's Word. You hear the gospel, you repent of all of your past sins, confessing the sweet name of Jesus. Then we'll baptize you in the watery grave of baptism. You'll arise out of that watery grave a new man. As a child of God, when you repent of your sins, confess those sins before the throne of God, and you pray about them, God has promised you that He will wipe them away. If we can aid and assist you in that process, please come as together we stand and sing.